Let's begin our time together. Let's look to our God in prayer as we come to our study this morning. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can have together. We thank you, Lord, for the rich blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Time and again, you have met with us. You have instructed us. We plead that you continue to do so, that it would be a very profitable time together. We cannot of ourselves get a hold of or understand anything apart from you. We do plead, Lord, for your work, and plead, Lord, for your mercy, your patience with us. We plead that as we study, you would thrill our hearts with your word. In your name, amen. We continue our study on the doctrine of the church. We're in the fourth principle regarding church order. Right from the very first principle, we've been seeking to establish the fact that not only is there membership within the context of a local church, but those members are ones who have been redeemed, ones who have been saved, ones who have had their hearts changed. And so everything somewhat builds on that. And as we build, we see other aspects and dimensions of the life of the church. We've considered that in principle three, that the church and the local church is to be viewed as an organism, not an organization. It isn't some business that we conduct, but it is that body which is living and that body which is alive. The fourth principle that we started last time and we continue together is this, is that Christ is the source of growth and nourishment regarding the body that is the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit works in the heart to nourish and to grant growth to the body. This is very important because the Lord Jesus Christ has said that he's going to build his church. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, many things, but one of the areas of note regarding the words of our Lord is this, is that not so much is he going to build his church numerically, although that certainly will be the case, but he will build his church in the context of the spiritual, of holiness, of righteousness, of causing his people to grow in grace. This is what he has secured by his atoning work. We've read before, and just to remind us again in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, where Paul deals with the whole concept of marriage, the responsibility of husbands and wives to each other. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And how did he love the church? That is his people, which speaks not only universally of the church, of all believers throughout all the ages, but also in a local context as well. How does he love the church? Well, he gave himself for her. And that work of redemption and giving himself brought with it this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That is, that he might make her holy. And so we know that the Lord saves us, but that's not the end of it, just simply bringing us into the realm of light. but he, in bringing us into the realm of light, he causes his people to grow in grace, to grow and be sanctified. The whole process of sanctification is that which flows out of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's certain. That's why when someone says, well, I'm a Christian, I believe, and yet there is no evidence of sanctification, there is no evidence of growth, it cannot be, because all of those to whom Christ redeems, he also sanctifies. They will be holy, and he is the one who does so by his Spirit. So this is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We refer to this text because it is so clear regarding the outworking of the Spirit of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. See, in the context of that redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Spirit of God is the agent. He functions in the context of truth, and salvation manifests itself in the realm of sanctification, holiness. So, what does John do in 1 John? He says, you want to know whether you're saved? And what does he do? But he goes through a variety, a series of God's commands that reflect the whole realm of holiness. This is how you know. Are you sanctified? Are you being sanctified? So, when one wonders, well, do I have faith? Am I part of that salvation? That's what you must personally look within your own heart. It's not something that someone can dictate to you, because we all can fool each other. We can all do certain things that we would say, well, I don't know, as far as I see, he or she seems to be living for the Lord, seems to be a Christian. But you know within your heart whether God is not only revealing himself, but sanctifying. And of course, it will show outwardly as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen to the apostle Paul once again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 of that chapter, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, that is, in Christ, the whole building being fitted together does what? Grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It grows. That's it. Those that comprise the church, those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are part of this building, spiritual building, are fitted together and they grow. There is that realm of sanctification, union with Christ. And growth means that you are nourished. That is, there is food given to you. What is that food? The spiritual food you find in the Word of God. And as the Word of God comes upon your heart and begins to move you, to walk here and there, your guide is the Word of God. nourished. He feeds you. And that's why the Lord says to His servants, feed my sheep. Nourish them because they will grow. John, the 15th chapter, we read again these words in John 15 and verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If one seeks to be spiritual, seeks to grow, and they are doing so upon their own effort, apart from Christ, they will not grow. They will show and have an appearance, and the Bible speaks a lot of it regarding those who have an appearance of godliness, and yet they deny the power of God within. But the Lord is saying, look, I am the vine. You are the branches. The branches are nourished. The branches grow. The fruit comes by way of being nourished by the vine. And the Lord is center. He says, if you abide in me, that is, if you continue in me. You have people who say, well, I used to, years ago, I came to the Lord and believed in Him, and well, I've just kind of gotten away from Him, so I'm not really doing very well. I'm just kind of, I think I need to rededicate my life. And in the Baptist circles, dedication is a big factor when evangelists come to get people to come forward, because there's always that feeling like, well, I'm not doing all that I can, and so maybe I just need to dedicate my life. Well, no, says our Lord. Listen, you abide in me. There is a constant presence, involvement, union with Him, whereby you will produce fruit, you will be holy, and grow. Different degrees of growth? Yes. But nevertheless, you will grow. And don't think that you can bear fruit of yourself. You must come to me and plead that God would furnish, that God would nourish me. So what about our prayer life? How much in our prayer life do we spend pleading with God, sanctify me? I mean, Lord, I desire to be holy. The Lord shows you some things from the Word, how you can be holy, and how do we respond to that? Well, that's nice, Lord. Okay, good, good. And I'm going to get to that. You just wait. Boy, I'm really going to get to that. And then we don't. No. Unless you abide in me, you cannot produce fruit. But if you abide in me, you will produce fruit. And therefore, when the preacher in Hebrews, he stirred in his heart, because throughout Hebrews, he's speaking time and again about a people who professed Christ and were considered the people of God, and yet they turned, and yet they forsook, and yet they went the other way. And he comes to a point of great urgency, and very familiar portion that we all know almost by heart, where he says, as it were, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Because he knows that this factor of being nourished is so vital, is so important, and will certainly be true of the people of God. holiness glorifies our God. Verse 8 of John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. When we walk in holiness, we walk according to the dictates of the Lord Christ. What does he say? The Father is glorified. Is that not your desire as a child of God? I want to praise my God. I want to glorify my God. I want, as it were, to uphold his name. Look back in Ephesians 2, and once again, in verse 20 of that chapter, Ephesians 2 and verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of this holy temple. The cornerstone was a stone that bore the weight of the structure. This stone held together the two main walls. It had a supreme position among all the other stones. So is Christ among his people. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5 of that chapter. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He is center to the people of God within the temple. He is the one who gives the increase. He is the one who sanctifies. You see how foolish it is and how sinful it is to get a preacher and idolize him. You see it in our day everywhere you go. If it's Pastor so-and-so, I'm in the front row. I am listening. If it's Pastor so-and-so, not so, I am in the back. Or maybe I'll listen to him sometime. Both are preaching the word. Both are being faithful to God's word. But what do? But we look at men rather than the Lord. I don't know how many times it's been where you have a preacher who preaches on a particular subject and deals with it biblically and right. And then another preacher comes along and does the very same thing, but he has a name, the other doesn't. And so this is thrilling. This is wonderful. And the other preacher, well, what am I? I've said the same thing. Because we're more attentive to the person than we are to the scriptures and to Christ, understanding it is Christ that nourishes the people of God. There's a man that the Lord has blessed me with in days gone by, tremendous exegete. From the Word of God. He opens up so many things, and he's been such a blessing. But when he speaks in a very monotone fashion. Let's open your Bibles and let's read this, and this is what it says. Just the tone doesn't go up or down. I mean, sometimes you do. well, speak out, you know. But no. And yet, it is so rich that I could sit there and just listen hours upon hours because of the substance, because of the scriptures. It's not in a man. It is in the Word of God. So what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He says, now in verse 12, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You cannot do that. And therefore, we demand that those who preach, preach the word of God. But the servant is irrelevant, preaching the word of God. Now, certainly, we may go to a man preaching on a particular subject that the Lord has given him great insight in, and we need help in that area. Nothing wrong in that, in going to different men. But we don't. Is the one Christ is the cornerstone. He supports all those stones. Yea, he is the one who gave himself for us. He is the one who has redeemed us. And in him we live. Now here's the issue of our day. You have churches across the land may grow numerically. They even may come to a place of being called a mega church as such. But there is no evidence of holiness. Why? Because within that company of people, there are dead stones. Dead stones will weigh down the living stones. Dead stones are not compatible. Dead stones are not pleasing to God. And it goes against the purposes of God. And therefore, God is not present there at all. He is present where the people of God are gathered. And when it comes to the local church and being a member of that church where they are believers in him. Now, is that foolproof? We know it is not, but the Lord has given us means of dealing when a stone manifests himself or herself as being dead. And so we take the action necessary, hoping that it is simply malnourished stone that needs to be revived and restored. But that's why churches don't grow. Numerically, they do. But when you walk in, you don't sense a spirit of holiness. You don't sense a spirit of power. Preachers play in the pulpit. They seem to seek to make everybody comfortable, and they are not truthful to those before him. Certainly, part of preaching involves comforting God's people. There are times that we must encourage God's people. There's times that we must rejoice with them. There are times that we must, as it were, express the joy that we have in Christ. There's also, however, being faithful to those who are seated before. Eloquence does not accomplish anything in itself. It is only when it's blessed by the Spirit of God. All preachers who desire to communicate seek to work on the skill of delivering the Word of God. Certainly, we do. How can I make it plain? How can I make it easy to understand? But I know that no matter how clear I seem to be, if the Spirit of God does not bless, it goes nowhere. How many times has preachers preached and you say, I've made this so clear. I mean, I've used the English language, not Greek, not Hebrew, the English language. I'm clear. And yet, there are these eyes that just stare, and it's like they don't seem to grasp anything. You see, the Spirit of God is the one who comes and sanctifies, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Christ is the one that in His redemptive work has accomplished this sanctification. And that's why we pray diligently, Lord, meet with us. Lord, walk among us. Lord, be in our presence. Why? Because it is only exclusively Your work whereby we will be sanctified and be transformed. That's encouraging, isn't it? Because if it depended upon the preacher, you're a sorry lot. But when it depends upon the Spirit of God, who is very God Himself, and He so works, it will be accomplished. And so when I pray, Blessed Spirit, teach me, show me, open my eyes. When the Lord answers that, it will be accomplished. The Lord never fails in His purposes. He never fails in His endeavor. Oh, God hides His face when His people are sinful, not dealing with sin as they ought. David, throughout the Psalms, complains time and again, don't hide Your face. I mean, I'm on my bed weeping day and night. I mean, this is, Lord, it seems like You're so far away. It seems like You've abandoned me. And of course, the Lord never does to His people. But He does take away at times. The work of His presence and the work of dealing with you in mercy. Constantly we should be pleading, revive my heart, revive my heart. So when we approach Holy Scripture, when you study, every time you open the Bible and you study, do you have a short cry to God? Lord, this is it. I am coming to Your Word. Teach me. Show me. Grant me understanding. As David says in Psalm 119, you know, show me wondrous things out of Your law. And those who are walking with the Lord, those who are seeking His face, are time and again taken back with how God reveals His glory. Isn't that the work that Paul says that Christ does to those that He redeems? When he says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts to give the light, now notice, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you read the Word of God, Does your heart rejoice in the light of the knowledge that God is giving unto you, whereby you see glory? Glory. Read the biographies of the men and women of past days who loved the Lord. We don't have much of that today, but back in those days, a lot of things were recorded. And when you read Brainerd, or you read some of these godly men, they're upon their knees and they're praying for a couple of hours at a time, if not through the night. And when they're done, they're an expression of just great joy. I mean, they are on cloud nine. I have met with the Lord. I've seen more of His glory, the depth of His Word. And they're just so, so thrilled, overtaken, overwhelmed. Is that our testimony? And I put no degrees on that at all. No purpose in making anyone feel unnecessarily guilty, but it is something that we seek by God's grace to see glory. We're not satisfied unless we see more of our God. So this is the principle that we have in the fourth place, that Christ is the source of growth, the source of nourishment regarding His church. And that is what is involved in our Lord building His church. How precious the local church is. Let me close simply with this. That being the case, then all of the different dimensions involved in the local church, responsibilities, duties, the structure, everything regarding the local church, how vital, how important it is. The church has been neglected, the doctrine of the church. It's been cast aside. Men have sought to do whatever they want to do and not according to the direction of the Lord Christ. But when you understand the sphere and the context by which God, the Lord Jesus Christ, builds His church, it is primarily and it is in the context of the local congregation. And may the Lord help us to see the beauty of this truth, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us in gathering us together. May we see, Lord, the value and the importance of the local church in gathering together. May we understand that You alone feed us. Oh, yes, Lord, You use Your servants. Your servants are the means, but You are the one who feeds and nourishes and brings about sanctification. May it be, O Lord, that You would do that work even this day, that what we have heard conforms us more to Your image, and what we will hear in the service to come, may we be able to say, even this day, it was blessed to be in the house of the Lord. We plead for Your mercy and Your grace. In Your name, amen.